I enjoyed that too. And for the special, thank you so much. I want you to turn to two references, or turn to many. But I want you to turn, if you will, please. Am I okay?
Yeah.
All right. I thought maybe my blue tie was getting in the way or something. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. And then we're going to go to the book of Jonah. Staying in the will of God. I want you to know that that's something that we all seem to need to work at, don't we? How easy it is to get out of the will of God. When I come to Proverbs in the 14th chapter, and I turn there to the 14th verse, underline this thought, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now that word from himself literally means beyond himself. He sees nothing in himself that is pleasing. It is in God. But he that is a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now turn to the book of Jonah, because we're going to look at a man who truly was a backslider. And when you come to this particular chapter 1, and Jonah, if you don't know where that is, it's where all those pages are stuck together in your Bible. And if you happen to have the right kind of Bible, it's on page 943. That's an old Schofield Bible. I'm sure you have right Bibles. By the way, there's an awful lot of Bibles sitting on the stand in the foyer out here that people have just left behind. And most of them do not have names in. I can't imagine you'd have a Bible without your name in it. All right? So if you happen to know that maybe one of your children, go back there and pick it up, please. We come over here to Jonah chapter 1. And I look here at a phrase that I want you to look at for me. And so in verse 3, now we'll get to verse 1 and 2 in a moment. But I want you to look at verse 3, and it's something that is mentioned twice there, and one time again in verse 5. But Jonah rose up to flee in Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and would you underline it? And he went down. Now, underline it, because this man goes down spiritually, and everything about him. So he paid the fare thereof, and here's the second time, and he went down and to go with them to Tarshish. Then you come down here in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship, the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down, 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 down. That's about the important part of this message this morning, is when you are backslidden, there is only one way to go, and it's down, down, and down. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning as only you can, for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. Now, when a person, here we find in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose up to flee into Tarshish from the, isn't that interesting, from the presence of the Lord. Now, you can flee from obedience to the Lord, but never his omnipresence, because he is always there. Father, I pray that you'll deal with our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Now, get this. I want to give you some thoughts here this morning, taking each of those phrases, went down, and each one of them resembles, is a picture of something that caused him or why he backslid. Now, first of all, that first one there in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down. Now here, we see him, he lowered his view of God. Now mark that down in your thinking. When God told him to go to Nineveh and he went the opposite direction, it is obvious he would never have done that if he had not lowered his view of God. I recently had a book. I don't know if you do you require over at the college a thesis book on theology. Is that required over there? Are you familiar with it? How many familiar with thesis book on theology? Well, it's a good one or two of you are thinking about, you may know what I'm talking about. And I had bought that book in 1965, 48 years ago, and I used it in college. Then I thought recently, I'm going to read that again. So I read it recently, about 400 and something pages. And I read it for two reasons. Number one, I wanted to rethink and make sure that I have in no way lowered my view of God. And of course, theology is a study of God. And I think we need oftentimes just sit back and study God, our thoughts about who God is. And I think about here, he lowered his view of God. Do you have a high view of God or a low view of God? What does it mean to have a high view of God instead of a low? What does it mean to have? It means, to, first of all, and I want to give you three thoughts here. First of all, it means to stand in awe of God. That's what it means to have a high view of God. Now, obviously, he did not have a high view of God. He did not stand in awe. You hear young people today, and I guess older people, they say, isn't that what? Awesome. I don't mean to get on you about this, but there's only one person who is awesome, and that is God. Three times in the book of Psalms, and I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, and I want you to go there to Psalm chapter 1, if you will, or Psalm chapter 1, and I want you to Psalm chapter 4. Three times in Psalms, you're going to find that word awe. First is found in chapter 4, in verse 4, three of them. Each one of them, by the way, is very interesting because each one of them come from a different word. And I come over here to chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own hearts upon your bed and be still. Now here's that phrase, stand in awe. Now what does he mean here? The word stand in awe, that word awe literally means to quake, to literally quake at the very thought of God. In other words, it affects you. And I'm afraid today that far too many people have lowered their view of God. It does not, we almost treat him like he's the man upstairs. But keep in mind, he is God. And the very thought of God should have such a reverential respect, literally to quake, to have something change within you to the very thought of God. That's the idea of chapter 4, verse 4. Now obviously, Jonah did not have that. The second one is found in chapter 33. So just go over there to chapter 33. And you find in verse 8. So the first, he tells us to stand at all means to quake at the very thought of God. Then I go to chapter 33. I find the second time that that is mentioned in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of God. And that word there means to make fearful. First to quake, now to make. First to quake at the very thought of God. Now here it is to make fearful. You know what's the problem with the world today? They're not afraid of God. And I want you to know, I understand that a little bit, but here's the thing that bothers me. A lot of Christians are not afraid of God. They're not afraid of walking away from God's will and God's blessings in their life. And then I go over there to that longest chapter of the Bible, and you probably know that's Psalm 119, so go to Psalm 119, if you will, please. And as you go there, you're going to find there in verse 161, so go to verse 161 of Psalm 119. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. On Psalm 4, verse 4, it means to quake at the very thought of God. Psalm 33, verse 8, is to make one fearful at God. And there and here, it means that word, all here, means to literally shake, to be shook up by God's word with the idea of wanting to change. I wonder this morning if we stand in awe of God. Do we stand in awe? Do we quake at the very thought of God? Are we made fearful at the thought of God? When we read His Word, does it shake us up? Does it say to us, there's some things in your life you need to change? I wonder this morning what our view of God is. It not only means to stand in awe of God, it means to submit to God's word. Go back to our passage in Jonah. In verse 2, he said, "Arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah rose up not to go, but to flee from the very presence of..." I like this. Look here. Look in verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee." Underline that. Go down here to verse 4. "But the Lord." But Jonah, but the Lord. I want to say this to you. They were, look at me, they were butting heads. And when you are ready to walk out of the will of God, you are literally butting heads with God. You say, "But I'm going to do this." And God says, "But I'm going to do this." I'm here to tell you something. God's going to win. He may have to break your head to do it in butting you, but he'll do it because God is God, and it literally means butt heads with God. Are you? It means to not only stand in awe of God, but it means to submit to God's word. Don't butt heads with God. Isn't it very interesting as you read here? You know, somebody said getting close to God is often in a snail's pace. I've seen people just really take a long time getting close to God, but getting away from God is quick and sudden. How easy it is, and I think this should grab a hold of our heart, how we need to get close to God, and that takes time. I found that we have to work at that. But to get away from God, we can do it before we click our fingers. We can be away from God. A thought can take us away from God. And all these things. So it not only means to stand in awe of God, but it means to submit to God's word. Thirdly, what does it mean to have a high view of God? He lowered his view. Thirdly, it means to set your heart on godly things. To set your heart on godly things. Now there again, I'm going back to the Psalms. So I want this time to go there. Remember, there were three Psalms dealt with the word awe. Now I want you to know there's three Psalms that dealt with the word fixed. Fix, my heart is fixed. Turn over there to Psalm 57. That's the first one. I want you to, you need to note these Psalms. It not only means to stand in awe of God, it means to submit to God's word, but it means to set your heart on godly things. Now, when you go to Psalm 57 and you look there at verse 7, he said, "My heart is fixed." Now, that word there is an important word. It literally means to settle it once and for all in your mind. As Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord." He said it in his mind. He said, "We're not going to debate this. As for me and my house." And that's the idea, to my heart is fixed. And I have found that when our heart is fixed on the things of God, my heart is thrilled. You know, a lot of people have lost their thrill, their joy, because their heart isn't fixed on God. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Their heart is fixed on this, and their heart is fixed on that. And their heart is fixed everywhere but on God. And you wonder why people have lost their joy. If your heart is not fixed on God, if it's not established, no matter what happens, my heart is going to be focused and fixed on Him. That's the idea. My heart is thrilled. You have a heart that is thrilled this morning. I'm just thrilled about God this morning. I want my heart to remain that way. Then go to Psalm 108. Psalm 108, and you'll turn over there. And you look there in verse 1. "O God, my heart is fixed." There's the same word. "I will sing and give praise even with my glory." Now that's a strange thing. Look at that verse again. "O my God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." Now we often talk about God's glory. What does he mean by my glory? It means all the gifts and the talents and everything I have, I'm going to give it to God. I'm thankful for every... Listen, when your heart is fixed on God, you've begun to realize that everything you have, God gave you. And you're thankful for it. We have such a grumbling attitude today. "I don't have this. I don't have that. He's got that and I don't have that." Called the doctrine of baloney. Your heart needs to get fixed and be thankful for everything you have. I was up in Fostoria, Michigan. Had a great time up there. That one fellow, every time he'd talk to me, he was just down on this and down on this and I told him one day while I was up there, I said, "Now, you know, you have a choice. You can be a godly old man or a grumpy old man. And grumpy old people are not thankful for what they have. They're constantly complaining." Well, he kind of ended his conversations with me about things. Here it means, here my heart is thrilled. My heart is thankful. I don't know about you, but I think about, I am limited on so many things I wish I could do. I'm not a builder. I'm not a carpenter. So many things I wish I could do, I can't do it. And I don't know much about computers, my wife says, and I hope you don't get interested either. Then I'd have to be concerned about you losing your patience with it, throwing it out the window, something like that. Or needing me to fix it. Well, I'm limited. But whatever little talents and abilities and intellect I have, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And my possessions. So first, my heart is thrilled, my heart is thankful, and then over there to Psalm 112, turn there. And look there at verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 57, my heart is thrilled. Psalm 108, my heart is thankful. Psalm 112, my heart is trusting. I have to, now maybe you're not like me, but I have to regularly say to God, "God, I trust you." Say, "Well, you don't have to say it. I mean, shouldn't you just automatically believe that? I know me." And there are a lot of times that I don't trust Him. I don't remind myself of who He is and fix my thoughts upon Him. Am I making sense? You say, "Well, that's blasphemy to say you don't trust Him." Jonah didn't trust Him. And there are times when you don't trust Him. There are times when you'd rather worry than trust Him. And so we see here, what does it mean to backslide? It means the lower your view of God. And Jonah had lowered his view of God. He did not stand in awe of God. He did not submit to God's word. And he did not set his heart and fix it on God. And then second thing. So look at verse 3 again. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and then noticed something, and he paid the... Now look there after the word Joppa. That's important because this deals with the second down. The first down is he lowered his view of God. He went down. When you lower your view of God, you're going to go down. Second thing is he lost the peace of God. He lost the peace of God. Notice to Joppa. And then after that, he said, and he found the ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and he went down to do it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, listen to me. He got all the provisions he needed to flee from God. You notice that? I'm convinced today that the devil will provide you whatever it will take to cause you to flee from God. God, the devil will give you everything you need to step out of the will of God. I've seen more people step out of the will of God because they said, and notice here, that word Tarshish. Go back there. So he paid the fare and a ship going to Tarshish. Notice that word Tarshish. That's an interesting word. It's a word which means a gem, a beautiful stone. Do you realize that the devil will give you beautiful things, whatever it is, to take you out of the will of God? I mean, the things that the old devil offers you are mighty good-looking, mighty pleasant to the eye, mighty, wow, you know, I like to have this. I'm glad to have this. And so we see the provision to flee from the will of God came from the wrong place. I want you to notice something. The devil will provide the way of escape. I like this. I like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. You know that? Familiar with that great verse? Let me tell you something. God will provide the way of escape for sin. And the devil will provide the way to escape service. You want to serve? The devil says, I'll be glad to provide whatever it takes so that you don't serve God. And that's what he did here. He provided the way. He said, oh, you don't want to go to Joppa? Why don't you go to Tarshish? Beautiful, say, I just offered everything. He not only provided the way, that ship, but secondly, he paid the fare. I often wonder where this poor prophet came up with the loot. You want to step out of the will of God, the old deluder, the old devil will provide whatever it takes. I've already said that. He will gladly provide what is needed to flee the will of God. And so the devil here will provide the way, he'll pay the fare, and he'll plan for your downfall. He went, notice what he says here, look at there, verse 3 again, and he went unto it. So he paid the fare thereof and went into it. Underline it. He didn't know it, but that it was going to be destruction. The it is going to be chastisement. The it's going to be catastrophes. I know so many people. I have seen them in 44 years. They have stepped out of the will of God and they cannot see the catastrophe they're headed for. They cannot see the problems they're headed for. No. And by the way, it won't use no use telling them. They won't believe you. And so we find, not only do we find here as he lost the peace of God, and now the peace of God is fleeing from him. Why? Because there was provision for the wrong place. I think he starts out with peace. Oh, hey, look, you know, I know God. I'm running from your presence. Little did he know God was going to catch up with him. And the devil provided the provision, but notice not only do we see the provisions from the wrong place. You ever want to step out of the will of God? I remember when I was in studying for the ministry, so many young people. I had a young man come to me and he said, I'm getting out of school. I said, why? He said, you know, he said, I've been over the bank and they've offered me to such a position at the bank, I can't turn it down. I said, I thought you were studying for the ministry. Oh, he said, I'll get back to that later. He never did get back to it. Never got back to it because there's something. I had a wonderful couple that was in our church that, delighted me. And they went off to this school, Ambassador. And not from Ambassador. Didn't get this from Ambassador. They talked to somebody that got involved in Calvinism. I think somebody may know who I'm talking about. And what did that do? He said, I remember my conversation with him. He said, Preacher, he said, I'm leaving school because I don't agree with that school anymore. Don't worry, I'm still going to Russia. He never made it. Am I making sense? The devil will provide a doctrine, a twisted doctrine. Now, I believe Calvinism is a twisted doctrine to get you out of the will of God. God had sent him to this school. He has begun a good work in you, what? Will perform it. Now, we see here, but I not only see that, I see the patience and the providence and patience of God. My wife tells me that I'm so impatient at times, I make a tranquilizer nervous. But I tell you, now honey, don't back that up or anything. If they talk to you about it, say, well, I can't remember saying that. It'd be a good thing for you to say. But God, I notice the providence of patience of God in verse 4. Here again, I mentioned, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God, in his patience and providence, made a way of escape from wrong decisions. Now, when you come to verse 4, his tranquility is going to turn into turmoil. Here he is. We're going to find him in a minute. He's back in the ship. What's he doing? Sound asleep. Man, life's good. I've escaped the will of God. I've escaped his obedience. I'm just going to take me a nap because I've got the peace that you can't, that's a false peace. But he forgets that God is omnipresent. And God shows up. And he will rescue him from his disobedience. You and I need to be thankful for every test and trial that comes into our life, because many of them are out to rescue us from some disobedience in our lives. I speak for myself. I speak for myself. Then notice, not only do we look at that provision and he lost the peace of it, notice that provision from wrong place, the providence and patience of God. Now watch this, the peace that was broken in pieces. Whenever God is after you, you may have some kind of a P-E-A-C-E, but of one news for you, for long it's going to be broken into pieces. And it's a great thing when the peace you have, which isn't from God, God breaks it in pieces. I've been there myself. And we find he is first of all deceived in thinking he could run from God, as I've already mentioned. Three times he'll find in the text there, twice in verse 3 and once in verse 10. Look at in verse 3, but he rose up again to flee to Tarshish from what? The presence of the Lord. The end of verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. In verse 10, the last part of that verse, from the presence of the Lord. Three times he is deceived in thinking that he can run from God. Then all of a sudden, he is not now longer deceived. He is disturbed by the circumstances surrounding him. If you go through that chapter, you will find the word see, S-E-A, 11 times. That's a lot of times in those short verses. 11 times. Now, in Bible prophecy, the sea is often symbolic of humanity. And God wanted to cast him into the sea of a high calling, humanity. But he will be cast into the sea of a horrible crisis. I'd rather be cast into the sea of a high calling than to be cast into the sea of a horrible crisis. You ever been into a horrible crisis? I've been there a few times. They're not pleasant places to be. But God put me there. I remember years ago when I was in college, and it's, by the way, tranquility now has turned into turbulence. Circumstances have changed. The peace is gone and pieces are there. But I remember when I was in college, because I had told Marilyn over 51 years ago that I believe God was calling me to be a missionary. And I will never forget it, because for a year and a half I struggled with that. Because even though I wanted to be a missionary, I had no peace that that's what God wanted me. All I could think of, I could see me out there as a missionary trying to build a house. I couldn't build a house. I can't even. I almost flunked shop in high school. Now, that's pretty hard to flunk shop in high school, but I did it. He gave me a piece of wood, and I got that sucker down to nothing before long. And he gave me another piece, and he called me aside. He said, are you purposely destroying my shop here? You doing this on purpose? I said, no, sir, I'm not. Well, I thought, Lord, how am I going to be a missionary? And I avoided, Pastor, I even avoided going to chapel when I knew a missionary was speaking. And I remember that time I got alone with God. Because there was that turmoil. And I said to God, God, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll do it. I had forgotten the fact that when God calls you to do something, he gives you the ability to do it. And God had not given me ability. And I could almost sense the Holy Spirit saying, boy, I'm relieved to know that you're willing to go, but we will not send you over there and destroy the mission field. That's what I was thinking. And right after I told the Lord, "What if you want me to do that, I'll do it," I had the peace of God that passed, because he wanted me to be willing. Are you listening? to be in His will, willing to do whatever He wanted me to do. Well, then God called me to pastor, and then I had a little problem with that because I can remember my first sermon I ever preached. It lasted an entire time of 8 minutes. I preached from Genesis to Revelations. I had committed revolution in that text. And I told Marilyn as I went to sit down next to her, I said, I'm getting out of school tomorrow. There's obviously God's not in this. Well, God had to do that something with my heart. I had no peace. I was broken in pieces until I was willing to submit. And then when I was doing that, all of a sudden God gave me a love to study. You see, he lowered his view of God. He's lost the peace of God. And thirdly, he left the place of, ready for this, usefulness. Can I make sure you understand thing? There is nothing more useless in this universe than a backslidden Christian. Nothing more useless. Nothing more useless than one who walks away from the will of God, what God wanted him to do. That's what that man did. I want you to notice here, as we look here in verse 3, or verse 4 picks up the context. But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, and so the ship was like to be broken. And I don't know about the ship being broken, but I'll tell you something. Jonah was about to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried everyone unto his God and cast forth the wares that went the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down. There's the third down. Down, down, down in the sides of the ship. And he was what? He lay and was fast asleep. Can you imagine in time of turmoil he's asleep? Look at verse 6. So the shipmasters came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? And I will tell you, when a Christian is asleep spiritually, he's useless. I'm going to tell you this, he is asleep at least in three areas. He was asleep in his carnality. Would you mark these references? I'll not take time to turn to them. Three times the Lord in the New Testament tells us to wake up. The first one is Romans 13, verse 11. He says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed, and that salvation is referring to the return of Christ. In other words, God is saying we need to awake up to the nearness of our Lord's coming. I've never seen such a sleeping generation is not aware that the Lord's coming. We're living as though He's not coming. We are. We're living as though He's not coming. I have a bad habit. At a wedding, I quit it because my wife kept getting after me. I'd get the couple the night before on the wedding rehearsal. They were all excited about getting married, and I'll say this to them. I'll ask, I say, won't you think it'd be wonderful if the Lord comes tonight? Or says, that's not a good thing to do. Well, yeah. I've had them lie to me, said, yes, we're looking forward to that tonight. Now, they understand what I'm saying. But we need to awake to the nearness of His coming. And secondly, we need to awake to the nature of our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Wake up, you realize that what your sin is. Your sin, the nature of your sin. You got too many people today, I don't see anything wrong with it. I have found, more people are saying, well, what's wrong with that and what's wrong with this? When you have to ask the question, you won't understand the answer. Because the Holy Spirit would be glad to give you the answer. You won't have to ask the question. Awake to the nearest of our Lord's coming. Awake to the nature of our sins. And the third time he says to wake is over there in Ephesians 5, verse 14 and 15. Awake to the need of our soul. What does it need? Light of the Lord's presence. It was dark out there. The ship was falling apart. Sun wasn't shining. And I think that's the world today. We need the light of His presence. but you ran from His presence. He is asleep in His carnality, and He is asleep to His circumstances. I look over there in verse 6 and 7 again, verse 6, and the shipmasters came to Him and said to Him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise!" He said, "Call upon thy God." I thought to myself, that's the last person He wants to speak to. He's been running from God. Let me tell you, if you have a heart today that is not right with God, that's the last thing you want to do is to commune with Him, but that's the first thing you need to do. I don't care what sin I've committed or you committed, get to God quick. Quicker than when you left Him. Because He loves you, and He's waiting for you to come back to Him. He can't call upon His God. And then they come down here in verse 7. I'm not going to spend time, you know, casting lots. Somebody said, isn't that gambling? This is no gambling here in this text. I guarantee you, God had controlled the lots. And they cast, everyone said to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we know whose cause this evil is one of us. There wasn't any gambling here. God already knew. He made sure that the lot would be to old Jonah. And so, he was asleep to his circumstances. God's not a gambler. It was a sure thing. Jonah's going to be the guy. Thirdly and finally, as he left that place of usefulness because he was asleep in his carnality, he was asleep in his circumstances. As far as he was concerned, the whole world could go to hell and it wouldn't bother him one bit. And I think that's the average Christian's philosophy. Thirdly, he was asleep to his calling. That makes you useless when you're asleep to your calling. It makes you useless when you're asleep in your carnality and you're asleep in your circumstances. Verse 8, they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, from whence caused this evil?" And so the lot was upon him. And then there are four questions, and I close with that. Well, you don't miss them, because they apply to you and me. He said, "What is thy occupation?" What is your occupation? What is my occupation? It's to be a witness for Christ. That's our occupation. I don't care what other profession you have, that's your occupation. That's my occupation. What is thy occupation? Can you answer that question? When's the last time you've given out a gospel tract? When's the last time you have talked to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? When's the last time you know, our problem is when we go to a mall or a place of business or we go to Walmart, all we see is people. We need to start seeing souls, because that's what they are. And second question, and when comest thou? You come from the womb of the new birth. That's where you came from. You came from the womb of the new birth. He that is born again. You remember Jesus asked Nicodemus? Told him he must be born again. He said, "How can I be born the second time when I enter my mother's womb?" No, but you can enter the womb of the Holy Spirit. If you're here without Jesus Christ and you're not sure you're saved, you better get born again. Thirdly, he said, "What is thy country?" The world above. This world's not my home. I'm just the passing through. My son, when he was a little fella, would sing that song, "The Lord," and then he'd get it mixed up. He said, "Oh Lord, if heaven's like my home, oh Lord, what will I do?" I don't know why he got that one mixed up, but I don't think he really meant it that way. But what's your country? The world above? The other world? We're just passing through, but we act like we're going to be here a long time. Don't we? We act like we're going to be here a long time. And fourthly, what people are thou? We are the workmanship of God. We are people so special because made us into new creatures. When I was reading my book of theology, I was reminded I had written on one page, but I'll never forget my theology professor said this. He said, "You know, when you get saved, 33 things happen to you." When I got saved, I don't remember any of them. But I do know God remembered every one of them. I got saved. And I'm here to tell you today, that's the work of God. We are aliens in this world. God's going to do something. We're only here a short time. And then I come down here in verse 15. So they took up Jonah and they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea. And the sea ceased from its rage. Only when a person is cast. You know, it's a terrible thing when God's got to force the will of God on us. When God just has to throw us overboard. And you read the rest of that, that old fish swallowed him up. We're not going to get to that. I thought to myself, Jonah was so backslidden that he even made a fish sick and had to vomit him out. Now, I know that God allowed that. But I wonder if we sometimes aren't make God so sick that we just are so displeasing to him. So Jonah leaves there. I don't know if God's going to lead me to, I think he may lead me to preach more on this next time. But I want to ask you a question here. Have you lowered your view of God? Jonah did. To think that you, if you think you can run from the presence of God, you've lowered your view of God. If you don't stand in awe of God, if you can read the scriptures, it didn't cause you to shake a little bit inside. You've lowered your view of God. You submitting to God's word? Jonah didn't. Is your heart fixed? Or is that up and down? We got too many yo-yo Christians. Up this day, down this day, up this way, down this way. Have you lost your peace? Greatest thing that could ever happen to a backslidden Christian is to lose his false peace. I'm amazed at me of how many people down through the years, they know they're not right with God. Say, oh, I got peace about this. Have anybody say that to you? Oh, I got peace about this. And you look at them and you go, they are mentally, spiritually disturbed. And he lost his place of usefulness. Can't be a useful Christian if you're backslidden.